If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be in Galatians chapter 6. And looking forward to the next this morning. We're going to be starting in the last chapter of Galatians today in our series. So I am looking forward to today. I hope you are as well. And the title of the message this morning is Spiritual Love. And it says part one because it's a 3-point sermon, but point one was about 4 pages long, or 8 half sheets, Miss Janet. So I knew that we wouldn't get point two and three, so we've been here all day. I mean, I could have hit it real fast, but I didn't want to do that. I really want to dissect the Word of God. I want us to know the Word of God. I do sometimes, you know, breeze through a couple of verses, but I really, you know, if the Word of God is what's sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword, then we need to make sure that's what we're looking at, you know, and that's the thing is I hope that we learn the Word of God, you know. So anyway, that's my most important, or hopefully, and will always be my when I sit down to make a sermon, I'm really not sitting down, to be honest with you, I'm not sitting down thinking, how can I entertain them, you know, how can I wow them, how can I, you know, and I know I studied homiletics, and I know you're supposed to grab people's attention and all that, but, you know, and I probably should do a better job of that, but really what I want to do, and I really, when you walk out of here, I want you to understand the verse that we talked about. I want you to understand, that's really what matters. It doesn't matter about, you know, even my Lord, if I have an illustration or story, or if it really captivates you, that's great, but that's not, I want you to learn the Word of God, and I hope to do that. So that's why I'm going to break down to part one and part two. The theme here is an example of spiritual love at work, okay? So we're going to look at what spiritual love is, okay? And you could go in the direction of just being spiritual, but I'll explain a little more. But let me ask you a question. Aren't you spiritual? You don't have to answer out loud. Do you love people? That's another question I want you to think about. You know, these are important questions to ask because, I mean, we just got done talking about the fruit of the Spirit, when you talk about being spiritual, and we also are commanded, to love one another, and also one of the fruit of the Spirit is love, okay? And I think that most of us would like to answer, yes, I'm spiritual, and yes, I do love people. But do you really? Do you really? Are you really spiritual? And do you really love people? Now, I think a lot of times, including myself, we would say yes to them questions because we would say due to some things that we do. And the things I think to say are good things, and they are something that spiritual people should do, but because you're like, well, I go to church. Sure, I'm spiritual. Or, you know, I read my Bible. I give. I don't do certain things. And, you know, the list goes on and on. And although all them things are good and important, and I'll even say this, is when I love people, I help people. You know, I give to people. And that's great. But do you love them spiritually? And you'll see what I mean here in a minute. All them things are good. But in our text, and we'll read it here in a minute, Paul doesn't mention any of them things. Even last week, or 2 weeks ago, we didn't see, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we didn't see going to church. That's good. I mean, obviously, that's a big, I mean, there's people who I went to their house and talked to them, and, you know, I'm concerned about them not coming to church, and yet they're still not here, and it does concern me. And that's important. And I think you know me long enough to know that I believe it is. I think you know me long enough to know that, you know, having standards is important. But the thing is, you don't see any of that when it comes to being spiritual. I mean, I'm even going to just read the one verse to kind of give you an understanding of what I'm saying. Verse 1, but if a man be overtaken in a fault, he which are spiritual. Right there, you see the spiritual. We all want to be spiritual. I think so many people think they're spiritual because of a list of things they don't do or things they do. I wish I had a sermon. Y'all don't know him, but in Alabama, he was a very influential man, a pastor, Randy Wright. He actually passed away from pancreatic cancer. Tremendous testimony, tremendous man. And he actually preached on this text, being spiritual. And he talked about how that spirituality, being spiritual, is your checklist is not what makes you spiritual. And I wish I could find it. I lost the CD. I wish I could find it and let him preach today. He was a really, really talented preacher and you know, that God gave him a talent to do that. But he talked about, that's the thing, you know, he talked about spirituality in a list or a routine. So many times we think we're spiritual because we have a routine. You know, we come up, get up on Sunday morning, we go to church, we do certain things, we have a routine. But that's really, there's much more to it than that. And I want to talk to you about that. So we will answer that question today and next one is, what is spiritual love? What makes us spiritual? And so let's look here at Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to read all 5, although we're only going to cover verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let's pray. Father, I do ask for the next few minutes, Lord, help me, Lord, to preach, Lord, what you want, Lord. And really, as I studied this week, and a very convicting text, Lord, I ask you to help these people today that are here, Lord. I am thankful that they have a routine. I'm thankful they do come to church. I am thankful that, and all that is very important, I know, but Lord, I am thankful for that. But Lord, help us to realize that, to really understand what it means to be spiritual, and then also what it means to love people spiritually, Father, and something I don't think we do enough of. And Lord, I ask you to help us today to learn the Word of God today in Christ's name. Amen. And you know, the context here is pretty simple. Paul has just finished up producing or giving us what the Spirit produces in us when someone gets saved. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And we also learned earlier that liberty doesn't mean lawlessness, and that we are free from the law, but the Holy Spirit produces in us God-paying love. And the more I've studied it, you almost can interchange the Spirit and love together, because, you know, that's right. When you're acting spiritual, you're acting out of love, and love really is the first fruit of the Spirit that adds to the other fruits of the Spirit. So anyway, we understand that agape love limits what we do. We also learn that once saved, you have a new nature, but that you're still in the flesh. Sin, which has been defeated, has still not been eradicated. All of this has been said because of false teaching. And the one false teaching that you'll see is legalism. You'll see here that the Judaizers come in and they start saying that, you know, if you're really spiritual, you're going to follow this list. And what's happened is what kind of happens sometimes even in our churches, and because we do go to church on Sunday, because we have this list of things we do, then we think we're spiritual. We think we've got it all figured out. And even one commentator said that because of the legalism, spiritual pride was producing contempt for others rather than brotherly concern. I'm going to be honest with you. Do you have contempt for people? I mean, I've said it before. I mean, if we're not careful, I mean, we like to scorn certain groups of people because they don't think like we do. And some of it's not even about Bible. Some of it is. But do you scorn people who act different than you, who sin differently than you? You see? So what is? I'm afraid sometimes we put on our ties and we put on our clothes and we come to church and we sit here and we go home and there are certain things we do that we don't do. And if not careful, we have a form of legalism even in this church, and we like to scorn other people. We like to think, I can't believe they're doing that. Sometimes unsafe people, I can't believe they're practicing that sin. And I'm not going to get personal today. And we don't even think about their souls. Yeah, I don't think that we should have illegal immigrants. But they got a soul, don't they? What I learned when I was at the church I was at before, we had a big Spanish ministry. And there was tons of illegals there. And the pastor was actually a deputy sheriff. But you know what he said? He said, on Sundays, I'm concerned about their souls. I don't think we're more concerned about getting them back to their country than we are caring about their souls. Do you know they got a soul, they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved? But we got so much scorn, I'm afraid we're not spiritual. Now, I'm not saying we should open the borders. I think as a country, we should have borders. I think we should have a process to get in and get out. But I can't control that part. I can only do what I can do. But once they're here, we should have concern for them, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Well, I don't like when they don't talk the way I do. They got a soul, don't they? Got quiet in here. How would Jesus feel? What would Jesus do? Would Jesus say? I think Jesus did the opposite. The good, you know, the Samaritan woman. Well, he did the opposite. Once again, how spiritual are you? Oh, you can come to church, but how spiritual are you? Do you have, once again, spiritual pride for producing contempt for others rather than brotherly concern? Anyway, I think I got the point across. When getting an ideal in verse 26, excuse me, let us not be, in chapter 5, let us not be desired to vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Desire of vain glory, is the ideal of pride and conceit. Paul is still trying to give them a practical example of how a spiritual person should act. That's the whole point. And yet they've gotten off track of what they think spiritual act. I'm spiritual. And Paul is doing his best to try to get them to understand. No. Spirituality, first of all, the spirit will produce these fruit. And even now in chapter 6, and still is trying to give them a practical example of how a spiritual person should act. So in these verses, Paul, through an illustration, revealed what the manifestation of spiritual love looks like. Basically, how a spiritual person loves. Now, you may ask this, Miss Janet, how did I come up with that theme, spiritual love? You may wonder, how did I come up with this? Well, if you look at verse 1, I've already pointed out, when it says here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye we are spiritual. Okay, so that's pretty simple. That what do you think to talk about is what a spiritual person should do. Now, you say, well, where does the love part come in? And I'll be honest with you, it was more difficult. I was reading some commentators, and they all kept labeling it like this. Verses 1 through 5, they were saying, one person labeled it the Christian's love. Now, if I pick really, Lehman Strauss and Zodiani said, he labeled these verses the practice of love. I kept saying, what love? I mean, I understand the Holy Spirit and all that, but I kept studying. And if you look at verse 2, you'll see it. It said, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what's the law of Christ? Well, John 13:34 says, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. So the law of Christ is the law of love. So it makes sense. To be spiritual, you are loving in a God-like love that is only possible through the Spirit producing that love. That's why I'm saying, when you see a God-paying love, you automatically think Holy Spirit. Because it's the only type of love that only God can produce. With all that being said, the theme here is an example of spiritual love at work. So we're going to look here at this, and we'll talk about this together. We're going to look at the order, how we should act, the obstacle, what hinders us, and then the obligation. Now today, we're only going to look at number one, which is, number one is the orders. The orders. I've already read the verses in verse 1 and 2, so let's go to letter A, the illustration. Paul here gives an illustration. You see there really quick. And he said, brethren, if. We see right there, if. He's giving a hypothetical case. He's addressing them as brethren. He's going to give an illustration. And now we don't know exactly. This is the difficult part. We don't know exactly what's going on in this situation. We can't reconstruct the actual problems that are taking place. But what it, most likely, there seems to be some, what I like to call, condescending finger pointing. And resulting in some of the believers feeling superior. So what's happened, and it's really within the church, but we got some people going like this. You know, let's say Miss Jean's done something wrong. We all know she probably has. And it'd be like, if I was going, you know, I can't believe you would do that. We have some condescending, prideful, finger pointing that's going on, some shaming, just like, I just can't believe they would do that. We have some of that going on, and we do the same thing. Sometimes it may not be in our church, but sometimes it's when we get out in public. We should be against sin, and sin should make us mad, but we also should be concerned about the sinner. I'm afraid we've become so condescending about certain sin that we forgot that there's a sinner behind the sin. And that sinner, as Jesus said, he went out to find out one lost sinner. I think we forget that part. We do, I know. That seemed to be what is happening. And here's what I got ahead of myself, verse 25, verse 26. And he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. That means conceit. Look at verse 3. And well, you'll see the theme here. He says, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So there seems to be some pride. All because, once again, they're over here, they've lent to these legalists, Pharisees, and they've made up their list of rules, and now they feel real spiritual. And they're doing a bunch of finger wagging. Which, we can be guilty of that. There's two extremes. There's lawlessness. Woo, let's do whatever we want. And then there's the legalists who like to wag the finger. I can't believe they're doing that. So we have to be careful and easy to be on one and the other side. But anyway, so here's the hypothetical case. A believer has fallen. When it says there, two things he said. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. There's two words of interest here. The first one is overtaken. He says overtaken. Now, we don't know if overtaken means that the believer was caught in the act of sin or if the sin has overtaken him and he doesn't realize it. You know, sometimes, have you ever been blind to your own failures? Yeah, and we don't know which way, but here's what we do know. What we do know, in either way, we know that he is guilty of sin. The next word there, it says, overtaken in a fault. This is the idea of stumbling. I want to read this. It's important. The man, and by the way, I'm building up what's really going to be the 3 points today, so just stay with me. The man does not commit a sin with premeditation, but rather fails to be on guard or perhaps flirt with temptation, thinking he can withstand it. Or simply tries to live his life in his own power. The reference here is into an isolated incident rather than a settled pattern of conduct, okay? So when it says there that he's been overtaken by sin, it means he's messed up. It doesn't mean it's a way of life, which, by the way, I mean I'm saying that is this reiterates the Bible teaching that a Christian will not live in a lifestyle of sin, okay? I want you to understand that. And that in overall direction will be holiness. However, we do know that a saved person will sin. We know that a saved person can choose to give in to the flesh. He gives us this illustration that shows how a truly spiritual person should act. He shows us what it really looks like to love someone spiritually. So we see here, the illustration, but let it be here, Paul's instructions. And this is what really is the meat of the sermon. Paul's instructions. So give us the illustration, And then those who are spiritual, now I'm going to instruct you to do something. And here's the first one. We'll go to the next slide. This is going to be the actual sermon. Number one, be helpful spiritually. Let me ask you something before we get anything in my note that will be probably. We like to help people. We like to give people something to drink, something to eat, something to wear. And I believe there's a biblical mandate to do that. But do you help people spiritually? Do you help people spiritually? You say, what do you mean? Well, how do I do that? Well, let me tell you, it's great because Paul is going to tell them. How do we help people spiritually? Well, right here, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, even your spiritual, there's the illustration. Now, here's the instruction. Restore such a one. Right there. Help restore them. The word restore here is an imperative. So this is a command. So what again, so for some of y'all who, I don't know your heart, but maybe you've got your list of things you do. If we don't help people spiritually, we are sinning. Now, we all like to hoot and holler about a certain five sins that we might not commit. Well, here's a sin that we'll probably all be guilty of this week. Have you helped anyone spiritually? Restore them in a command. It's much like the orders of a doctor. Which is important. It's not so much a military command, but a doctor's orders. In the Greek, it originally meant to set a dislocated bone. It's a surgical term. And suggest that the work must be done when a bone is fractured and a joint is dislocated. So see, you see the picture here. Just as a doctor sets the bone back in place, the spiritual Christian is to help other Christians who are out of place due to sin and get back in place. That's what we're supposed to do. I'm gonna kind of look at you for a minute. We are supposed to help other believers who are in sin get back out of sin. Now, how many of you have we done that this week? What about last week? What about last month? What about this whole year? How many of you can say I am actively helped or trying to help someone who I know is not where they need to be? Now, how spiritual are you? I mean, John McArthur says spiritual believers restore a fallen believer by first helping him recognize his sin. Until a person admits his sin, he cannot be helped out of it. The erring brother is in sin, needs to be helped out of it. That's what a spiritual person does. Right now, how many of you could testify and you tried to help someone spiritually? I'm not saying I helped change someone's tire, flat tire. No, I'm saying, how many of you have went to someone, and I'm not saying you were successful, but how many of you went to someone and said, look, and we'll talk about how to do it in a minute, but said, look, you know, I'm concerned about you. I don't think you're living right according to the Bible. How many of you have done that? You know someone that fits this description, overtaken. If yes, have you helped them spiritually? I don't think me, you and I are as spiritual as we like to think. Your lack or abundance of helping people spiritually is a measure of your spirituality. No matter how much you read your Bible, no matter how much you pray, No matter how much you come to church, no matter how much Bible you can quote, if you're not actively and personally and individually helping people spiritually, you're probably not as spiritual as you think you are. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's keep the same illustration, the doctor's orders. How would you react if a doctor, you went to the doctor and you had a broke bone? And he didn't actively help you. What he said, one of the doctors said, you know, Will, I know you've got a broke leg. I really meditated on the textbook when I was in school. I even read about how to fix a broke bone last night. I really I really thought about it, and I've even talked to the superiors. I've even talked to the specialist about what to do. But then he walked out of the room. Does that make any sense? Would that make any sense? Wouldn't you be mad? Why? Because he didn't help you. He didn't actively, personally help you. And it didn't make sense. Yet many of us, that's exactly what we're doing. Well, we pray. We read the Bible. But that's it. That's it. We have a lot of Christians who they pray and read the Bible. They pray for people who are spiritually sick. They pray for people who are unsaved. Yet there's no restoring going on. We are the ambassadors. We sit here and we hope that God will send someone to them. Maybe, no, you are that someone. You are that someone. You are that someone. And that's what Paul said, a spiritual person, they restore, you know, they pray and they read the Bible, but they actively restore. Well, they help set that bone back in place. You say, how do we need to be helpful spiritually? Number one, we see here, to restore, but then there's also something else. Look at verse 2. It says, bear ye one another's burdens. Burden refers to a heavy load that is difficult to lift. Now, this burden can be anything in our life, but in the content, it suggests that the burden is a temptation of a believer to fall back into sin. A persistent temptation is one of the heaviest burdens a Christian can have. We are to help people bear them. That's something that I've talked about before, is we should be sharing our burden with one another. I mean, if I'm struggling, if I'm struggling to do something I should do, then I need to share it with somebody. I need someone to be help me be accountable. We need to go to people. Hey, do you know somebody who's struggling with something in their life? That's a believer? How many times have we talked to them? And Brother Mike is struggling with something. I don't know. And I know it. And I know there's something in his life that's just been a stronghold. You know what I need to do as a Christian? I need to talk to him about that. I say, hey, how you been doing lately? Have you been having victory? Maybe, you know, some of y'all I know, maybe he overcome with worry. Which we shouldn't worry, right? Maybe he really just gets down and out and worried. And maybe I know that. Maybe I know that in his life. I need to go talk to him. I need to be an encouragement. I need to bear that burden. Hey man, I know it's hard. I know it's easy to worry. But man, let's not do that. Let's work on that, you know? And I need to share that burden with him. That's what it's saying. Let me ask you, how many of us do that? How many of you are willing to share a burden if someone came to you and said, hey man, I love you. I've been praying for you. You know, what's something I can pray with you about? What's something that in your life that you know that would help you to be better if you could get it out of your life? Would you be humble enough to share it with them? Well then, do we do that? I hope. I mean, we do a lot of things. We help people physically. Oh, if they're sick, we take them soup. But do we even help them with their spiritual problems? Maybe you have a temper. Maybe you need someone to help you with that. That's what we're supposed to do. Once again, my question then is, here's the thing. If you know someone who involved in something, maybe you need to ask them, hey, are you still having victory with that sin? We need to. We need to have that awkward conversation. Well, let me ask you, are you doing that? Are we doing that? It goes both ways, you know. I mean, I think part of the problem is that some of y'all might really want to help someone, but if we go to help them, are you going to get all mad at them and be like, well, I can't believe you dare talk to me? Paul's instruction, we are to be helpful spiritually. And we do that by restoring them and by help sharing their burden. Paul's instruction, number one, be helpful spiritually, but number two, be humble in spirit. Alright, and this is very, very, very important. And we don't need a pastor. It's a problem. Sometimes we like to confront people. We like to call people out sometimes. But we don't like to do it in the right way. There's a certain way to do it. And it says here, and it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, then the illustration, we evils are spiritual. We restore here into instruction, restore such a one here into next instruction, and in spirit of meekness. Meekness, if you look it up, just in like just a basic Greek definition of that word, the Greek word, it says gentleness, meekness, humility. Okay? Now, really kind of, I mean, honestly, like humility, meekness, like, okay, which one is it? It's kind of what I was thinking in my mind, to be honest with you. Let me explain this. Robert Pickering really said this. Meekness is the right word because meekness is humility translated into the relationship with others. The humble person will treat others gently. The way you treat people is an indication of your humility. I'll say something later, just so, and one guy said, what shall we do in such a situation? Well, you're sometimes tempted to get angry and say the sinning brother has let us down, or we may be tempted to be intolerant and speak of punishment. Or we may say we expect it all along. None of these will be the reaction, not at first anyway, of a humble Christian. This really convicted me. Because I'm not the most gentle person, Miss Janet. Gentleness is a result of humility. Gentleness is a result of humility. Meekness is the ideal of gentleness and humility. Now, what meekness is, it carries out. I went, by the way, if you go to the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22, you'll see there the word gentleness. The orders are like a doctor's orders. Someone who has a broke bone. The good doctor is gentle. He does what's necessary, but he's gentle. I've had doctors, all very knowledgeable doctors, but I've had some doctors that wasn't as gentle as other doctors. I've had some that were pretty rough and pretty condescending. Didn't really like them. They did a good job, but I didn't like them. Especially when I think about my surgery. My first surgery on my ear, he was a great doctor, but rough, not really nice. I had my ear was bleeding. And I don't know if it would matter, but he cauterized it with some chemicals. I thought I was going to die. No warning whatsoever. Just talking, you know. I felt like it was a little rough, just very callous. My next doctor here in Knoxville, man, great as good as gold. Why? Because one thing he had gentleness. We ought to do what's necessary. We need to end it all and easy, but we ought to do it with gentleness. This is a difficult task. Man, we love to get mad and tell people like it is, and sometimes we're right in what we say. But are we doing it with meekness, with humility? And the thing is that if you're not doing it with gentleness, then it's probably an indication that you don't have humility. And we'll get to that here in a minute, too. So, but anyway, this is a difficult task. How do we accomplish this? The ultimate answer is the Holy Spirit. Yet, Paul doesn't say it's the Holy Spirit's job. Well, again, he gives us some tangible things that we can do in helping restore someone in a gentle spirit. And that is, number three, be honest to self. Look at verse 1. Let's read the whole thing. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, even to a spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Well, how are we going to do that? Because that's hard. It's easy to let pride creep in. Oh, here's the answer. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself. That word, considering, it's really one word, one Greek word, I think. Notice carefully. The ESV translates it like this: keep watch on yourself. Now, New American Standard says this: each one looking to yourself. The exhortation, the third thing here, is Paul said, look at yourself. Why? He said, lest thou also be tempted. Paul said, looking at yourself and realizing that you can fall just like your brother did. Why do we do that? Because that will give us the right attitude about ourselves. Looking at yourself and seeing your weak flesh will help us realize that, actually I got this from somebody else, that we are made of the same stuff that the fallen brother is. That's good. I don't care what it is that you're so condescending about of someone else, but they are made of the same stuff that you're made of. And not that it's, I'm not excusing sin, but I'm trying to maybe produce some humility in all of us. If we're in their situation, we might do exactly the same thing. Now, that's not an excuse for what they did. That doesn't mean they shouldn't be held to the consequences. Not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it's very easy for us to be prideful when we forget that we're made of the same stuff they are. What does it do? It creates understanding, sympathy, humility, and gentleness. A man who humbly knows it, Robert Piccirilli, a man who humbly knows his own unworthiness and susceptibility to temptation will deal meekly with a brother who sins. Sometimes we love to crucify people. We love to crucify people, forgetting that we're the same way. No, you may have not done in your eyes what they done, but we all, I mean, they say, never say, I'll never do that. I mean, I imagine all of us have been shocked at what we've done before. Hey, I know I have. We need to be honest with self. Before you go and restore a brethren, make sure that you're honest with yourself and that you are no better than them. I see this all the time, especially with the way the media is now. You see it in them, but you see it in ourselves. It's like somebody does it, I just can't believe they've done that. That's just unacceptable. Some things are unacceptable, but we're just as acceptable to doing it as they are. And that's the attitude. Now, I'm against sin. I'm also against this pride that people make mistakes and they're, I can't believe they did that. I bet there's something you've done that I can't believe you've done since you've been alive. And I guarantee you there's something that I've done that you wouldn't believe I've done. So aren't we all in the same boat? Why is that? Because we're all made of the same stuff. They are wrapped in the same flesh as you are. Well, they are. And can fall to the same sin they did. I want you to understand that. You can fall to the same sin. Paul puts it when you look, and when he looked at himself, he realized that he's no better than his brother who has sinned. He might have been the one who fell to this temptation, or he might yet fall someday, for he is no more worthy of escaping that temptation than his brother. Such a right attitude towards oneself will surely affect the reaction to others' needs. I talked about this with Mike Cash, who preached for us at Revival, my cousin. He talked to me, he was talking about somebody, you know, not really, but he said, the one thing that bothers me is he said they have no grace. They're just, and he said, I've noticed that sometimes when people are, that they're the ones that fall the most and just don't know it yet. Just don't know it yet. I like what Robert Piccirilli said. He labeled these verses sympathy and responsibility. We have a responsibility, y'all. And that's to help people spiritually, to restore them. But when we do it, We're supposed to do it with sympathy. The problem, I think we do confront people sometimes, but with pitchforks and torches, and we want to tar and feather them. That's how we act, instead of affronting them with open arms. And really, to be honest, what we're really doing is we're not doing anything. That's really what it comes to. Be honest with you, when the Aaron brother, we're not doing anything. That's where we're at now. We're not doing anything. We're not doing anything. That's the problem. Paul's instructions are we are to help others back to their feet. We are to do it humbly because we have been honest in our view of ourselves. Paul's illustration reminds us of a sad reality. Christians make mistakes. Christians get misguided. Christians can also become blinded. Paul's instruction reminds us that we will help them. Now, what Nathan did with Paul, David got blinded, didn't he? He needed someone to help him. He needed someone to come in and reset that bone for him. And that was Nathan, the prophet. Hey, we have the same instructions. Our orders are to help them spiritually. Are you doing that? Hey, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's not just my responsibility. It's your responsibility. Our orders are to help them spiritually and do that in the right manner. Hey, let me ask you, we give into the temptation sometimes of pointing that finger. And I hope there's someone in your mind right now. But really, that's in your mind, you need to ask is, have I helped them? Have I been like the doctor who came in the office, who took a look around, and has left? Are you that doctor who comes in, who you look forward to seeing because they're kind, although they're very smart, very talented, and a lot of times very busy? Because if you're a good doctor, you're going to stay busy. And takes his time, not rushed, listens to you, and helps fix your problem. Which describes you. Because it's your responsibility, not just the pastors, it's not just the Sunday school teachers, it's not just the deacons. Each believer is an ambassador. Each believer, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you know, just like I do, that someone is on your heart and mind. And it needs to be more than, we like for you to come to church. Because that's really not what we're commanded to do. Sinners, we're commanded to restore them. We're commanded to talk to them, hey, you know, you need to do it gently. But we were there to restore them. Let me ask you, does that characterize you? And we stand on our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll ask the piano players to come and they'll play just for a moment to where we can, you know, stand and think about what's been said in the Word of God. And hopefully today we've learned the Word of God. Hopefully we've learned that spiritual people restore. And you know, that was something that my wife said. It was like, oh, well, are we? You know, she wasn't saying this in a bad way, but she's like, you know, I think she gave a good reflection of how long this thing. Oh, should we do that? Well, I think the Word of God explains it pretty well, don't it? We're supposed to restore them. Well, how are we going to restore them? We're going to have that awkward conversation. And you're right. They may not receive it that way. But, you know, their opinion of what you did is not what God looks at. God looks at you. God knows your heart. If you do it in a humble spirit and with gentleness, that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. We do need to do that. No, we don't need to play the Holy Spirit. No, we don't need to take on assumption. We need to go and talk to them. I'm not saying we need to go, you know, preach at them, you know, without them, you know, talk to them. Be concerned. Bathe it in prayer. Approach it with gentleness. What we need to do. We need to do that. But are we doing that? I think overall probably not. And then we're going to play. And the Holy Spirit spoke to you. Because, you know, the Word of God was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God has told us, the Spirit has told us today, that we have orders. We have medical orders. We're like a doctor who's seen a lot of people who are sick, and it's our responsibility to help them. It's our responsibility to tell them what they need to do, not because we're better than them, But because we know we're just like them. And we know that we're all weak, we're all in the flesh, and that sometimes we get blinded by our own self. We need to do that. We need to be doing that.